Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Following the 38th and 39th chapters in this great book of Ezekiel, which are Armageddon and Haman Gog. And when those two battles are finished, what happens? We go into the millennium. And starting with chapter 40, we were in the millennium, and the millennium temple was being built. And we noted one thing, that it was 1/7 larger than all the measurements of Solomon's temple. Therefore, looking forward to number 8, which is to say, new beginnings. Now, we're in this millennium, and I showed you the first chapter, 40. Basically, it and a following chapter describe the dimensions of the temple. A picture speaks 1,000 words. I showed you that picture of the very temple, the outer wall, the inner wall, east gate, north gate, south gate, as well as the very altar and the entrances. And that picture is what the dimensions describe. And therefore, you with companion Bibles, Appendix 88, you still have that drawing. And we're going to skip to the 46th verse with just simply dimensions, which you saw the picture. And there's an interesting point here we want to pick up on. With a word of wisdom from our Father, book of Ezekiel, chapter 40, verse 46. And it reads, "And the chamber whose prospect is toward the north is for the priest, the keepers of the charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok." Very important that you absorb that word Zadok. "Among the sons of Levi, which come near to the Lord to minister unto him." And as a matter of fact, the Zadok, that is God's just, his elect, his righteous. That is to say, those that are never deceived by Satan, that they're going to stand against him even when he appears as Antichrist. And God will utilize them, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through them to witness for Almighty God. It is only that priesthood, as you'll learn in the 44th chapter, that can even approach Christ for the 1,000-year period. Many people say, "Oh, I'll be glad when I get to heaven in the millennium, I'm going to run up and bow at Christ's feet." No, you're not. Not unless you're one of God's elect. You will have your distance. You will, every knee will bow to him, but you will not approach him if you are deceived at any time by Satan leading up to that time. And the 44th chapter will explain that in detail. You've heard of Melchizedek. Well, Zadok and Zadok, basically the same word, king. That of course, is Christ. Because he is the only king of peace there is. And naturally, he is over the Zadok, or God's elect. He can interfere in their lives and cause things to happen as he would build. The 44th chapter is basically about the inner house, the dimensions of it. And the 42nd chapter is the priest's rooms. Now, where these Zadok take place there at the north gate is where sacrifices would be brought in. But at the same time, you must remember, all have been changed to spiritual bodies. There is no blood sacrifice through the millennium. It is, what do you sacrifice then? Your love for Almighty God. And that is the gate where that particular thing takes place. And there you have the priest rooms and the building of the altar. And we're going to skip all the way to chapter 43, verse 1. We're going to pick it up there, and I'm going to remind you of a verse I had asked you to remember. Chapter 43, verse 1, and it reads, "Afterward," after all these dimensions and descriptions, "he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east." This is overlooking the Mount of Olives. Verse 2, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like the voice of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory." And how precious it is that our Father lets us see this, that that gate, that east gate, that's the Mount of Olives. And as it is written in Acts chapter 1, that's where Christ's feet touched down. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 14, that's where Christ's feet touched down. And let there be no doubt, Christ is there. He is there, he is in person, and he returns full force. Verse 3. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, when according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell upon my face. Now, this is a Hebraism. It doesn't mean he came, Ezekiel didn't come to destroy the city, nor did, but he came to prophesy of the destruction thereof. That's when he came, when there by the river Kibar, where the very throne of God appeared to him there. So this is when he came there and he prophesied that the city would fall, that it would be taken over. Verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. That's the gate that God would come through, that east gate, right from the Mount of Olives. 5, so the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Went from the outer court through the east gate, through the outer court, into the inner court, up those steps, and right there with his glory filling that house. That would be naturally the Shekinah glory. Verse 6, and I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. Verse 7, and he said unto me, son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. I'm not going to allow it. Neither they nor their kings, but by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. So, you want to know where heaven is? What he's telling you, this is where I'm establishing my heavenly kingdom. He foretold you this all the way back in chapter 16, where he saw her come birth, that is to say, the Jerusalem, the city Jerusalem, wherein is the Mount Zion. An unclean birth formed by the Jebusites, later named Jebus, their city, taken over by David, name changed to Yerushalayim, which is that city of peace. And in that 16th chapter, God saw her mature to womanhood, symbolic of a young girl growing into maturity. And God saw her and took her to wife. It is his favorite place in the universe. He uses that symbolism where anyone can understand his love for that place. This is where it's at. And his kingdom shall be there forever. Not just for a little while, but forever. And discipline, like you've never seen, will be practiced in love and understanding with the presence of our Heavenly Father. He will not tolerate any going after other gods, other thoughts, other dimensions, but only the love of the living God and serving him. Verse 8, in their setting of their threshold by my threshold, and their post by my post, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. So it is. And the wicked will go away. They're going to be gone. There's no room for them in the eternity. They give trouble on this earth age. They're not going to be there in the future. There will only be peace. There will only be those that follow the living God, the Most High God. Verse 9. Now, let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings, far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. That's the condition. You got to put them away. That's all these people that like to play church, but never quite get around to teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, or practicing the discipline that God sets forth in his word by allowing the traditions of men to slip in and question to the point that the simplicity of the teachings falls by the wayside and confusion grows, and when it takes root, it sprouts into a huge overtaking and confusion by those that are unlearned in the solid scriptures of Almighty God. He's not going to allow it. It's not going to happen anymore. There will definitely be strong following and discipline. And, you know, our word discipline comes from the word in the Greek disciple. It's students of the living God. They're going to love him and obey him. And here the measures then take up after this ninth verse, and we're going to forego that. It is the altar and other places that are most holy for the children. And again, it's part of the dimensions that we shared in the picture. And we come then to the most beautiful chapter in the book of Ezekiel as far as the millennium picture that you can ascertain and absorb even to this day. So chapter 44 is the seedbed of events that transpire in those. You've always wondered what it would be like to be where Christ had returned and how it will be. Well, this is it. So listen and learn from the Word of God. Chapter 44, verse 1. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looked toward the east, and it was shut. Well, it's shut right tight. Verse 2. And then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. As we will learn in this chapter, there are only certain people that are allowed to approach the living God, okay, and the Son of God. That's why that gate is shut. You've heard people say, well, I'm going to run to him, and I'm going to say, oh, Jesus, I've cast out demons in your name. He says, you get away from me, I never knew you. Because they are deceived by the false Christ. They confuse the false Christ with the true Christ because of the traditions of men that make void this word of God, the truth, the simplicity within which it falls. So, yeah, that gate is shut unless you fulfill the conditions set forth in this chapter to even approach the king. Verse 3. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. You'll all remember that back in the 34th chapter, in the 24th verse, I told you to remember where it spoke of David as the Prince of God. Here you have the resurrected David, through the loins of which the very Christ himself would come. And he is the Prince of that gate. And you can take that in symbology, but it is a resurrected David, the prince through the millennium, who is at that gate. Verse 4. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. What is that north gate again? Don't forget. You come through the outer wall, the inner wall, and then here is the place of the dividing of the sacrifices to be taken to the altar. And who does that? The priest of the Zadok. And what is sacrificed in the millennium? It's not animals, because all are changed into spiritual bodies. It's love. It is the love of God's children that truly love the living God without question, and love to follow Him, to be led by Him. And so it is that's what that north gate is. It is the gate of sacrifice, sacrificial love, showing the true love for the living God. It is also the place of the priest. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well and behold with thine eyes. You take a good look at it. Zoom in. And hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof. And mark well. You zoom in. The entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. And that's the way it is in the millennium. Not just everybody is going to run in. It is limited to those who are deserving, that have earned it. God is not a respecter of persons. And so it is. Verse 6. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. You better take a close look at it. Verse 7, in that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And so it is. God does not approve of that. And there is always a correction when that is concerned, when you let a stranger into the very promised land and puts them over it. There's a price to pay. And the price will be paid. Verse 8. And you have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. How history does repeat itself and how we can look back. Not everybody's aware of it, I suppose, but when you're studying the book of Ezra, you know all the names that came out of the captivity. Do you realize over half of them are Gentile names, not even of the house of Israel, but are Nethinim. That is to say, from the name Nathan, and the word Nathan in the Hebrew, which means given to service of liturgical duties, because the true Levitical priests were too lazy to cut wood for the very altar itself. So they draft in, and no doubt many Kenites get tangled up in that mess and put on the robes, and pretty soon the liturgical duties, other than cutting wood, then they begin to take over part of the sacrifice offerings that God has strictly for the true Levitical priesthood. It happened, if you know how to read the manuscripts. And further than that, when you take, even after the captivity, when Ezra is going to Jerusalem to rebuild it, in chapter 8, verse 15, I believe it is, if my memory doesn't fail me, he stopped at a camp. And he took inventory to find out how many true Levitical priests do we have with us. Not strangers with robes on. Not half-breeds with robes on. No strangers involved. Do you know something? You know how many they had? Nada. Zippo. None. They were all Nethinim. And Ezra was fool enough that guess who he sent back to get Levitical priests? A Nethinim. Someone given to liturgical duties. God doesn't like it. That is shirking duty, shirking responsibility. He will never reward that. No discipline whatsoever involved. he doesn't like it. You put someone in charge of the sanctuary other than that is supposed to be a keeper of it, and you're making bad points with Almighty God. Therefore, what happened? Verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. It's just not going to happen. This is why they couldn't come by the porch until after Christ paid the price on the cross. Verse 10. And the Levites, now this is your priest here, the priest line. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. This even looks forward to that time that the Antichrist appears, and all the so-called priests begin chasing and whoring after him, until finally maybe they wake up and realize, hey, this guy's a fake. This is not the true Christ. And maybe some of the teaching and understanding of past causes them to wake up. But it's written right there. They do go astray. They are deceived for a moment, until God's elect begin to witness with the Holy Spirit speaking through them. When then they wake up, and quite frankly, that's where the 144,000 come from. They're sealed when the elect speak. Revelation chapter 7, verse 11. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. I'm still going to use them. Having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. They're still going to teach. Bear in mind, no blood sacrifices, but love. But they're not going near the Lord. I want to make that very clear. They will, on reconciliation, I'm talking about the 144,000, on reconciliation, they will wake up in time to deny the Antichrist. But all they will be allowed to do is to teach during the millennium. Verse 12, because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. They're going to bear that sin. They go astray. They lead their houses astray to the Antichrist. Even though they correct, they're going to pay for it. They're not coming near me. 13. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Some of them even pray in Revelation chapter 9, some of them even pray for the mountains to fall on them when they realize what they've done. Mean well and everything, been told all their life they were going to fly like a big bird. Didn't have to understand the book of Revelations, even if you are a teacher, a priest. You're going to fly away and be gone. And they wake up too late to realize they've been had. That it was written all the time in the Word of God exactly how it was going down. And then you will have some that will even say, well, what are you're in the Old Testament and you're talking millennium? That's exactly right. There is more about the millennium age in this book of Ezekiel than there is in all of the New Testament. I'm talking about what actually transpires in the millennium. But even in the New Testament, see, a lot of ministers will say, boy, when you die and when you up, that's it. There's no teaching after that. You're judged and that's all she wrote. Well, that's not what God's Word says. It states very clearly in even the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, after the spiritually dead are still in spiritual bodies, but they didn't make the cut. So what are you going to do with them? So what does it say in verse 5? But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. They take part in the second resurrection? Maybe. If they learn enough through the millennium to overcome Satan when he's released a short season. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God. Do not read over that. What does a priest do? Well, they teach. Well, where are we? The millennium. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Teach with him 1,000 years. Discipline with him 1,000 years. Bring truth with him for 1,000 years. Trying to put something into the heads of those that will not listen to the word of God. Atheist and what have you. And who knows? Maybe some of them would see the truth. Verse 7 to complete. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why? To see if they've got their homework down. Many of them are going to follow him according to that, the following scriptures. I have difficulty understanding how they possibly could when they see Christ in person, not able to approach him, but can see him. And then to follow the nutcase, because they are nutcases, that's why they want to be deceived, apparently. Otherwise, they would have no excuse other than that. So don't ever let anyone tell you that there is not teaching in the millennium, because that's what the 1,000 years is about. Because there are many people that are handicapped. And with what we've got for preachers today, and I'm just winning friends and influencing people, when they got a bunch of one-verse revolving revs that never teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, where people have an opportunity to learn what it is that God would have us do, then they need to be taught. And so it is. So God uses these still as priests if they wake up in time before that great day of the second advent. But they still will not approach Christ because they went astray when the rest of the house did. Now, returning to the 44th chapter, let's have the next verse, please. Verse 14. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. No Nethinim then. You're going to get out there and hump it. You're not going to pass it off. Well, you don't understand, brother. I'm a reverend. Oh, are you? I thought only God was to be revered. But no, brother. I'll be a reverend. Oh, my. Well, what a time you're going to have there. But they will keep the charge. And they're going to do the work, whether they like it or lump it. Or there is always an out. If they choose not to do the work, if they choose to go the other way, we read that seventh verse, Satan's released, they can always follow him. I don't think many of them will. It's time to get to work serving God's children with teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby people have an opportunity to learn not what man has to say, not what some misfit might have to say, but what God's word has to say. Verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok. Now here we come again to God's elect. Whole different story. That kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. When they all started whoring after the false Christ, my Zadok, my elect, stayed. They shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They're going to offer to me the very love that the children bring to that gate of sacrifice, that north gate. And on that side of the north, even the side that Satan loves to be at, as it is written in Ezekiel, in Isaiah chapter 14, then there they stand. They can approach the living God. They can approach the Lord and Savior. Why? Because they never leave Him. They never depart from Him. They are these Zadok. That means the just, the elect, that serve God and will have nothing to do with the false Christ. Verse 16. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They can come right on in. And they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. They're going to be my watchmen. And they are watchmen even today as they watch and as they ascertain the time, the moment, what's happening. Now, this lets you know what people will be doing in the millennium, in the spiritual bodies, and who pays what price for what. So you want to make sure you're not one of the deceived ones. Even a priest that goes astray is penalized. You do not want to go there. You want to be one of God's elect that stand against the false one. What a time to live today and to serve the living God and to earn the right in the millennium, that thousand-year period, to be at the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be touched by Him, served by Him, that is to say, with His love and everlasting comfort of the hand in abiding and doing the work that He would have for us. Don't miss the rest of this chapter. It's extremely important. It has to do with what you can and cannot do in the millennium in the spiritual body. Many might say, well, is that heaven? It's not the third heaven age, but it is the millennium heaven age. And it's a very important one. It's 1,000 years long to man, which is one day with the Lord. Don't let that confuse you, for one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with man. It's called the Lord's Day. And that's what you'll be doing. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit Moves, got a question? Share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. Our Heavenly Father is the judge. You have the right for spiritual discernment, and that's a gift from God. Don't ever be afraid to use spiritual discernment, letting you know who you should study with, what you should study, and so forth. Let it always be the Word of God, the living Word, that Word that He sends us. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. What does He want from you? He wants your love. Let Him know that you love Him. Won't you do that, Father? Around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Kenny and Gaylene from Texas. You just let the Heavenly Father know you love Him. You all are doing real good, and Father knows it, and he blesses you. Keep setting that example. We're closing in on that time. Sue from Tennessee, why were Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of same-sex marriages. Okay. Gaynell from Washington. Where in the Bible does it say Michael is holding Satan captive until he is to let him loose for the 5.5 months, the 5 month period? And it is in Revelation chapter 9. But it gives you the 5 months. But where he is tied and held by the power of Michael is Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And not only is he held there, all of his little fallen angels also. The whole hit and caboodle, that means every last one of them is going to be cast out of heaven right onto this earth. That's when things get real interesting for God's elect. That's why you want to be mentally, spiritually, and physically prepared for that. Christine from Georgia. If you sell your soul to the devil, will God forgive you? You cannot sell your soul to the devil. There is a scripture that prevents it. We covered it in this book of Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. You cannot sell your soul to the devil. Why? Because God owns it. And God's not going to sell your soul to the devil. You may, through the illiteracy of man, think you have done this. But it wasn't yours to sell. You see, God owns you. You're his child. He made you different than anyone else. So Satan would like for many people to think that he owns their soul, but he's a cheap imitation and he doesn't own anything. He's a dead man walking. Don't let him put that over on you. Stand up. You're a Christian woman. Act like it. Floyd from Michigan. Where in the Bible can I find all three of the earth ages? Well, you can find them in 2 Peter chapter 3. It goes through all three of them. But there are many other places. If you happen to have a companion Bible, which I recommend as a study Bible, in Appendix 146, it has the foundations of the world, which is the katabo, the overthrow. It goes back into the first earth age and the overthrow that caused us to be in the condition we are today. That was described quite plainly when we covered the 28th chapter of Ezekiel concerning the king of Tyrus. Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue meaning rock, and it is clearly stated there that he was a cherubim in the day he was created. Was not a flesh man born of woman, but a cherubim created by God that covereth the mercy seat. In other words, you've seen drawings of the mercy seat with two cherubims on each end of it. He was supposed to be one of them. And instead of covering, which means to protect it, he wanted to sit on the mercy seat, which has a Messiah connotation. He wanted to be Messiah. He wanted to be Christ. That's why he is instead of Christ or the Antichrist. Diane from Kentucky. I accept Christ as a child, but I backslid, and now I want to get back into the Bible. How can I serve God if I am a new Christian and just learning to understand the Bible? By studying it. That's the way you do. You can't... The time of the Christian is coming. Read Mark 13 and understand God's elect, if you happen to be one, must stand against the false Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. So you can even be a new Christian. You see, it isn't you that speak, but the Holy Spirit, and he is all of the Word. He's the living Word. And even as it is written in a sister paragraph from the 21st chapter of Luke, even the gainsayers will be convinced by what you say. Why? Not you talking. It's the Holy Spirit. And certainly it convinces many. What a time to live. It is a blessing. Maurice from Louisiana. Where in the Bible does it say you will be put to death for murder and rape? Excuse me. The murderer, one who lies in wait for no reason at all, evil, and destroys his neighbor, is Deuteronomy chapter 19 and Numbers chapter 35. One who rapes a woman You will find in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 25 and 26, that if the woman did not consent, then the man shall die, and because he has suffered the same penalty as one who lies in wait for his neighbor and commits murder. So rape falls under the same price as murder in Deuteronomy 22, verses 25 and 26. Kathleen from Kentucky. If Mamzars cannot perform on the same level as other people, what happens to the statement, God is no respecter of persons? He's not. They perform among their own 100%. It's just that God has boundaries. That's as it is. Even in the great book of Acts, where it says God made all of one clay, it says blood, but that's a false interpretation. It says he made them all of the same clay, but he set the boundaries thereof. In other words, he created all of the different people, the different way, and the way he wanted them, and the way he wants them to stay. Laverne from Oklahoma. My descent is Irish and German. Would I be part of the 10 tribes that went north over the north, or would it be of the six-day creation? You would be if you, by nationality rather than geographically titled, if your nationality is Irish and German, then you are of the 10 tribes that went north. Could you tell me where this would be, Patty from Kentucky? Could you tell me where I can find the dates on it in the Bible? On what here? Oh, on Elizabeth's conception, John. You will find it in Luke chapter 1 if you understand what the course of Abia is. And if you're not a student of the courses, there are 24 of them. And each course, the priests that they're given anywhere from the first course through the 24th course. But they serve that same course every year. But they serve two different times a year. And then naturally all serve on Passover and Feast of Trumpets to fulfill the 52-week period. But it is a date. And after the third Sunday of this month, we will show the Christmas program. That it's a whole hour dedicated to that, fixing that date to help you understand it. So be sure and catch that program, or you can order it. There's a tape titled Christmas. And it is not the time of Christ's birth, but it's the time of the conception. And that's when Christ really began to dwell with us. So it's something we can celebrate. The conception, well, how do you know that he dwelt with us at that? Because when Mary went from the conception to Elizabeth's house the same day, John leapt in the womb of Elizabeth being 6 months along. So, well, what caused him to leap? The presence of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb at the conception. Antonio from Florida. Pastor Murray, in the first chapter of Genesis, when God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the heavens, what does the word firmament mean? Thank you. Well, when the firmament fell, it brought about a great flood, an overthrow. And when all the seas, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, when the earth is rejuvenated and all seas are dried up, it goes back to the position it was that protects this earth. Round the clock, Ronald from Indiana. Why does the Bible say Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit? This confuses me. Is there a ghost or and a spirit? Thank you. No, there is not. The word in the Greek is pneuma. Well, what does pneuma mean? It means air, wind. Okay. This is why the same word for spirit in the Hebrew is ruach, which means wind, air. You have pneumatic, the word pneuma. You have pneumatic tires on your car. But you see, pneuma is not a spook. And God ain't no spook. He is spirit, and a spirit of love. So therefore, I refuse to use the term Holy Ghost for that simple reason. Christ is no spook. He's for real, and he is the Holy Spirit in the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of the living God. David from Iowa. Pastor Murray, I hope this finds you well. Well, it sure does. Can you please explain St. John chapter 4, verse 44? I don't understand how this can prove Satan is Cain's father. Well, I can sure assure you that you probably wouldn't be able to, because that's not the verse that I always recommend for that. It's the wrong chapter. Right verse, wrong chapter. You need to go to chapter 8, St. John, verse 44. And it plainly says that the first murderer, who was Cain, of course, was of the devil. It simply says your father was the devil. St. John chapter 8, not 4, but chapter 8, verse 44. Ina from Florida. Where can I find Cain's generation? I'm going to say you probably mean his genealogy. Cain's genealogy you will find in Genesis chapter 4. You will not find Cain listed in Adam's genealogy. Well, why wouldn't you find... Let's figure this out. Why wouldn't you find Cain in Adam's genealogy? Well, maybe he wasn't Adam's son. He absolutely was not. Because if he had been Adam's son, he would have been in Adam's genealogy. Okay. He wasn't. Well, we could say Abel wasn't either. No, because Cain slew him. He was dead. He had no progeny. So, end of story. But there you have it. You'll find Cain's genealogy in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, Adam's in 5, and you will not find Cain in Adam's genealogy because he wasn't his son. That's not a difficult thing to figure out if you just follow God's word, especially if you were to take the teachings of Christ in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with about verse 35, which concerns a secret hidden before the foundations of the world, about the tares being planted by Satan, his offspring. That's the teachings of Christ. It's not difficult to understand. Julie, don't know where Julie's from. I would like to know about predestination. Well, predestination pertains to the Zadok. Predestination pertains to God's elect. Well, how do you know that? Well, Romans chapter 8, to the saints, meaning the set aside ones or the elect. He says, you don't really even know what to pray for, therefore I intercede in your life. Because you were foreordained, predestined. Why? Because you earned the right at the first rebellion of Satan. Therefore, you see, the reason God has election, he can interfere in their lives to cause Scripture to come to pass as they are written. Everyone else has free will. That is to say, to make their mind up whether they're going to love Satan or Almighty God. But God's elect, as it would say in that 8th chapter, they were the first fruits that were justified and not found wanting. Therefore, God can use them and interfere in their lives. And yet on Judgment Day, if God were to interfere to that point in someone with free will that had not earned salvation, then they could accuse him of interfering in their lives. Therefore, God will not interfere in the life of someone with free will unless they ask him to. Then it's a different story. That's why you must always talk things over with him. Michelle from New Mexico. When Jesus was on the cross, he was offered vinegar. Why was this? Well, it comes with translations. The vinegar that he was offered was a poor man's wine, a poor Roman soldier's wine. And it's the wine they drink, and it would be called vinegar. It wasn't good. It wasn't the good stuff, okay? It was a poor man's wine. And maybe sometimes it would even almost taste like vinegar. But they offered it to numb the pain. It was really a supposedly a gesture of goodwill. But he refused it. Christ refused it for a simple reason. He didn't want anyone to say he was drugged and that's what was going on. No, he not at all. He was not, and so it was. But it was a poor man's wine, Roman soldier's wine. Robert from California. Pastor, I would like to be cremated. Is that something that is okay with God? I want to follow His word. Thank you so much for your help. You are welcome. There is nothing wrong with being cremated. When the silver cord parts, as it is written in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 6 and 7, you step into your spiritual body and you're out of here. It doesn't matter what happens to this flesh body. It's going into the ground. It's going to be turned back to dust, and that's the end of story. As Ecclesiastes chapter 9 states, it never is heard from again. It doesn't know anything. It has no conscience, and it can't remember anything. Why? It's a chunk of meat. The real body is gone. Okay, it's already gone to the Father. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, so cremation is just fine. Anthony from California, you said Jacob means all Israel, or does it mean to reprove those who don't see the truth? Well, actually, it is used, as I so state, when it is used, it is not the house of Israel or the house of Judah. It's both of them. It's all of his children. That's God's way in his writings of bringing that forth. And naturally, it is also, there is a great deal of confusion in people trying to understand God's word. And everybody, most Christian works, and it's real sad. It shows a great lack of scholarship. When you try to place all of Israel into one tribe, that's the tribe of Judah. It won't fly. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and Judah was only one tribe. And even though it was the king line, it's no better than the Levitical priesthood that are true, who are the priest line. And this is why Christ would be a member of both, in as much as head priest and head king. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, his very title. Okay, but the confusion of not knowing that those two houses are split, they're separate, confuses many people and makes God's word very difficult to understand. But that's God's way of drawing the student into knowing I'm talking about all tribes inclusive when I use the term Jacob. Jerry from Virginia, I would like to ask you where we go when we die. Well, we go back to the Father that gave it. Ecclesiastes 12, chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Isn't it amazing how many times we get that question that people wonder? That's why we have a Heavenly Father, is that He created our souls eternal if we obey Him. And these flesh bodies are simply a temporary thing because of Satan's rebellion in the first earth age, to see who's going to love God and who still chooses to follow Satan. That's what it's all about, and so it is. Christy from California, can you please explain the 144,000 listed in the Bible? Are these the only souls that will be saved? My aunt says they're the only ones. Thanks so much. They are not the only ones. You can't even count them. She's talking about chapter 7, the great book of Revelations. Keep reading on down after those 144,000 were sealed. All that means is their brain was kind of adjusted a little bit where they could see truth instead of believing a bunch of lies. But then it goes on and it shows you who's already in heaven. Well, how do you know that? Well, it says very clearly that you can't even count them. There are so many. that have done what? That have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. Meaning they've repented and died in the Savior, and they got it made. You can't even count them. So for anyone to think that the little old 144,000 priests that are going to teach a little bit in the millennium are all that's saved, and even they just about mess it up, as you learned in today's lecture concerning the Levitical priesthood. And that's what that was all about. It gives you tribe, name, tribe, name, tribe, name in Revelation 7. Jamel from Ohio. Is Jesus God in the flesh? Well, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, what does it say? A virgin shall conceive. She shall bear a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel, which is to say, God with us. So there you have it. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and walked among us. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day. When you stay in His Word and study it, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. Now, you stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.